And for now, and then maybe next year we'll go on to some other stuff, but we're going to finish it in chapters 9 and 10 today. I'm just going to really quickly go through chapter 9 because there's a couple of things I want you to understand. And then in the second service, I'm just going to go one thing, boom, about chapter 10, and then we're going to have testimony, because chapter 10 ends really good. Amen. And the thing is, in your life, check this out, it all works out good in the end. So if it ain't good yet, it ain't the end yet. Ooh, I'm flowing today. Amen. But you know why? Because I really sense the Holy Spirit. I really do feel the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. You know, maybe you get prayed for today or something, man. Maybe we go all old VO style, you know what I mean? Palace style, you know what I mean? On people, you know? God's moving. It ain't going to be weird or freaky, but it's going to be real and it's going to be powerful. It's going to be life-changing. Amen? So turn in your Bibles very quickly. Joshua chapter 9. Hallelujah. I'm going to be reading just 6 verses. Then I'm going to just, you know, go over it, recap some stuff. You can take your seats. Just going to bring out a couple of different things. And I want to talk to you today about the power of God's promise. The power of God's promise. Joshua chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Reading in the New Living Translation, just for the sake of ease of conversational usage. It says, "Now all the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened." I.e. in Ai and stuff. "These were the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." That was then. Now we'd have websites added to that, no doubt, because they're the enemy of God's people more often than not. "Who lived in the hill country in the western foothills and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far north as the Lebanon Mountains." In other words, they were the Canaanite kings of the promised land that were there, the enemies of God's people throughout the land. And then it goes on, it says, "These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. They put on worn out patched sandals and ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us.'" Holy Spirit, use me to speak the word of God in a way that is honoring to you and is also applicable to your people, and let your anointing, oh God, flow so that we can really be impacted by this word, and it would help our lives as we follow after you, oh God. We give you all the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know there is unimaginable power in the promise or the promises of God? How many of you have ever received a promise from God, from the Word of God? Not just some random thing. Because how many of you know, sometimes we receive promises out of our own will, from our own fantasy, from our own thinking. Like, he's the one. Ooh, Brad Pitt. No. I don't think God said that to you. Maybe his older brother Arm might be for you, but definitely not Brad. Sometimes we get these, you know, weird things. But I'm talking about God has given you a promise from his word that can be counted on, stood upon, can be jumped on, can be used, can be utilized, can be lived out, can be, you know, you can hang your hat on it, your life on it, your future on it. How many of you have ever received a promise from God? If you haven't, God wants to promise you stuff. But there is unimaginable power in the promises of God. To the Israelites in our story, as we've been reading through, God had promised them a place of their own, a place of purpose and a place of peace that came out of slavery, that came out of servitude, that came out of a place where they were considered as nobodies, where they were used as slaves, and God has said, you're my people. I've promised you my name, I've promised you my goodness, I've promised you my presence, I've promised you a place where you're going to have purpose, and I've promised it to you. And God is not a God that promises things for nothing. That was them. To us now, New Covenant believers, God promises us abundant life. Ooh, you better get excited about this. Abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you should have life and have life in abundance. That's a promise. Don't necessarily mean that we're always going to be healthy or wealthy, because everyone dies of something. But it definitely means that we can always be victorious. Did you catch that? It don't mean that you're always going to be healthy or wealthy. Don't mean that being a Christian guarantees that you're going to have your own private jet and you're going to have your own country in Dubai, you know, one of them islands, and you're going to have a penthouse flat and you're going to have gold teeth and, you know, you're going to have, you know, all the hair in the world and nails on tap and whatever it is you want. It does not promise that. Don't promise you're never going to get a cold. You're never going to scrape your knee or get cut yourself with a knife or whatever it is. But what it promises is that whatever it is that faces you, whatever comes in to try and steal, to kill, and to destroy, you can have the victory over it. So that you can face whatever it is, whatever giant or stronghold or problem or situation, you can face it like a boss in Christ, and you can come through it. In fact, it ain't just abundant life. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says this. Now to him, hallelujah, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, whatever it is that you ask or think, God can do more. God, give me a job. He can give you more than that. God, give me some money to pay me bills, right? Here's the thing. This is something that this means. You have to understand this. God, I need money to pay me bill. You expect an angel to come down with an envelope. An envelope will come through your door, you know, the angelic envelope, you know, smelling of, you know, heaven and, ooh, you know, a heavenly £20 note or something to pay your immediate bill. And you pray, God, I don't want to be in this situation anymore. And that's what you ask and that's what you think. God, help me. God, help me. God, take care of my need. But God, he's lining you up to get a job where you're going to be getting 15, 20, 30,000 pounds a year. And you're expecting 20 quid. God's saying, no, 30 grand. Do you get that? Exceedingly and abundantly. God, give me a partner. No, God wants to give you a friend. He wants to give you a ministry back to back, side by side. Mate. Exceedingly abundantly. That's what God says. We can be victorious. How many victorious people we got in the house? Come on, how many of you have faced down some stuff? You looked it in the eye. It tried to get you a blink, but you never blinked. In fact, you made it blink when you punched it right in the face. Come on now. You had some stuff coming up against you. Intimidation got intimidated when it came up against the God that was standing behind you. That's what I'm talking about. Victorious. We overcome, we conquer. And we've been through some stuff, man. I know this. Because I've been through some stuff as a Christian. Ain't been no cakewalk. Ain't been no easy thing. It ain't been no give your life to Jesus and everything's going to go swimmingly. It was give your life to Jesus and come out of darkness and slavery and then go straight into war. Come out of a place where you were getting beaten and abused by the enemy of your soul. You were being beaten like a circus monkey. He was getting you to do everything that he wanted you to do. You was a puppet on a string. You were going down his way, which is the way that takes you further and further and further and further away from God. And you were being used and abused. And then all of a sudden you get saved because you just want to get out of that. And that's nice, but you don't go straight to heaven. You go straight into the wilderness, through the wilderness to get to the promised land, and then you've got to dispossess the enemies that are there and all the memories and the strongholds and the labels and all of the enemies that are out there trying to get you to go back. But we've been through some stuff and we've been victorious. One thing I know is that it don't matter what comes against you, it don't matter what comes at you. It's what's backing you up. It's what's gone before you. It's who's gone before you. It's whose footsteps you're following. It's whose promises that you're holding on to. That's what makes a difference. We've been through some stuff, me and my wife and my family, but we kept going. That's what we do. Whatever comes against us, we just keep going. Whatever comes against us, we just keep going because Jesus is in front of me. So if you're standing in my way, then you better know that if you're between me and my God and me and my promise, then it ain't me going back, it's you going down. And one thing we've found out is that on the other side of a problem is always a fulfilled promise. Oof. You need to get that. On the other side of a problem is a fulfilled promise. God says it. We do it. We're opposed in it. We go through it. We get there and we find out that what God promised is true. That's how it works. See, when you're a person of promise, which you are, you all are, but you don't actually normally realize it until you become born again, right? When you become born again, all of a sudden you realize I'm a child of promise. There's a promise for me. I've promised eternal life. I've promised, you know, all of these things. When you become a child of promise, and sometimes that don't happen straight away. You get born again and you kind of don't realize that you're a child of promise. You're just like, what is happening? Wow. Right? Sometimes it takes a while for it to sink in. Are you with me? Some of you might not know the promises of God for your life yet, but how many of you know they're exceedingly abundant? They're massive. They're huge. They're great. He's got things for you to do that are eternal, of internal impact and importance. You're very, very valuable. You need to understand that. But when you understand and you get through, there's always two types of people that you come up against. Amen? There's two types of people that you're going to come up against. Two types of enemies. Two types of people. The first ones are the ones who want to part you from your promise. Come on now. As soon as you know you're a child of promise, maybe you've been, how many of you have had a word over you? Someone's give you a word. Come on, wave your hand. I've had a word. Come out here. God says this. Boom. You're like, wow, man. Wow. Then you go away and forget all about it because it don't happen straight away. Amen. Like poor little David. Just minding his father's sheep, doing his little thing, and all of a sudden he got called out. All his brothers was up there, and he was the last thing, you know what I mean? The outscourings, the little ginger kid down there, you know what I mean? Ruddy-headed, good-looking little kid. That's what it says, red-headed, ruddy little kid. You know, he was just a little kid at the end. And all of a sudden he came out, and the prophet went, boom, poured oil on his head, crash. You're going to be the king. Now back to the sheep. Well, I'm the king. No, not yet. You will be. You know what I mean? So you get a promise. Hello. And then you got to go back to, I ain't got no money. You are the anointed woman of power for the hour. You're going to be an evangelist. You're going to be a prophetess. You're going to go, you're the man of power for the hour. One day you're going to take a city. And then you go home. You can't even, you know, can't get in a car because you ain't got one. You go to the bus stop and bus goes past. Take a city, I can't even catch the bus. And then people come against you. They try and pull you down. They want to get you away from your promise. They want to defeat you. The second type of people are the ones who want to become part of your promise. So there's ones that want to part you from your promise. Then there's ones that want to become part of your promise. Let's have a look at the first one. See, when the Israelites started really taking ground, they really started going into their promise, all of a sudden, six different people groups, six different tribes, six different kingdoms joined up to oppose them with the purpose of separating them from their promise. It says, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan heard about how the Lord had delivered Jericho to Israel, they had reason to be afraid. Because all of a sudden they'd seen that God did this, God can do that. Some people that you have in life, they don't realize the spiritual implications. They just see that you're not with them no more. And how many of you know that when you're not doing their thing no more, it freaks them out? Because all of a sudden, you that's living right, not swearing, not cursing, you know, there's a lifestyle change purely because you've had a life exchange. And now the life of Christ is living in you and you're starting to take on his characteristics. That's getting it in the right order. Amen. And all of a sudden, you're not taking drugs, you're not messing around, you're trying to do the right thing. And all your old pals that are still there in the pit, that are still there stinking, that are still there messing up, that are still there with no hope and no future, it freaks them out. They don't like it. You know why? Because it shows them up for their inadequacy and for their lack. Come on now. And they start, yeah, what's the matter with you? Oh, yeah, yeah, Bible basher. Huh? Bible thumper, look at you, where's your sandals? Come on now. What are you, holier than thou? Huh? Righteous one, what's the matter with you? Don't say this, don't say, come and have a drink, have a drink. Come on, curse. And they delight in doing it, don't they? They swear in front of you. They smoke in front of you. Blow it in your face. They get drugs out. They do all sorts of stuff. They'll show images of, you know, pornographic images, and they'll delight in putting sin in front of you because they want to oppose what God's doing because it frightens them and freaks them out. Understand that. There is going to be people that come against you to try and part you from your promise because they ain't got it and they're jealous and they don't understand it and it freaks them out. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about. Has it ever happened to you? It could even be people in your family. Oh, I feel like I've lost my son. I feel like I've lost my daughter. She ain't the same as she was. No, she was a junkie before. What do you want? You know what I mean? Well, you want a junkie daughter or do you want a Christian daughter? You know what I mean? Or son. When they heard about how the Lord had given the Israelites victory over Ai, they had reason to be afraid. Jericho and Ai, they're taking ground, they're dispossessing things, they're stepping into their promise, and then these kings combine their armies. Sometimes they'll even get together. Even people that are enemies out there in the world, all of a sudden, when you start living for Christ, all of the enemies start joining together to be your enemy. Understand it. It's going to come. It's going to happen. Get used to it. You're in a war. You've got something that's valuable. And people don't want you to have it because they haven't got it. This is a classic move. It's a frontal attack. They're going to come. They're going to join up. They're going to try and defeat Israel on the field of battle, head-to-head competition, in some great big overwhelming force. They're going to kick these upstarts back where they belong. They're not going to get in. They're not going to get free. They're not going to have their promise. They're not going to do what God wants them to do because we can't have it. He's not with us, so he must be against us. We don't want it. We're not going to have it. If we can't have it, you can't have it. Because that's a sinful action, right? If I can't have it, you can't have it. Why should you have it? If I can't have a man, if I've got to be single, then how comes you can be happy? If I can't get a job, then I'm not going to wake you up for your appointment. Some sick things. There's some sick puppies out there, man. Right? How many of you have come upon a sick puppy that's trying to get you out? I remember I was in the home, people wanted to leave, they wanted to take me out. Come on, come out, man. I'll even pay for you. I've got some money stashed. I'll go and get something. I'll get you a bit of gear. Come on, come with me. Come with me. Come with me. And I thank God that I'd been where they'd been. You know what I mean? I don't want to go back with you to your pit. That's where I've come out of. I don't want to go back there. Come on, I'll take care of you. No, you won't take care of me. Listen to me. If I come out there with you, I'm going to take over your life. You're going to be working for me. You're going to be running around doing my thing. Do you really want that? I will use you. I will abuse you. You will become my puppet and my slave. You will go out and do whatever it is I want to do. You still want me to come? Because I'll be honest with you, I was worse than you out there. So if you want me to come... I don't want to be where you're at. I want to go where they're at. The ones over there that are living life, that are doing good, that have got freedom. I want 2.4 kids. I'll even call the 0.4 Arthur. I don't care. I want a job. I want a mortgage. I want to live right. I don't want to look over my shoulder. I don't want to spend the rest of my Christmases in jail. Come on now. I want to spend them with my family in freedom. I want to be able to eat Christmas pies whenever I want. But whenever you're doing good, it's a certainty that you're going to get a backlash. Understand it. Don't let it trip you up. It's going to come. Because it freaks people out when you're going forward in your life and they're still just going further and further backwards. And what they do is they look for other negative allies to join together with to do their best to take you down. Ooh. The good news is they can't. Ooh, they can't. They ain't got the power unless you allow them. It don't matter how many people come against you, their plans can't prosper if God's promised otherwise. God's promises cannot fail. Hallelujah. If he says it, he will do it. It will come to pass. Nothing can stand in the way if you just keep taking steps forward. It has to melt. It has to dissolve. It has to be removed. It gets bulldozed. You go through it. It stays where it's at and you leave it behind you. But you go through and you get where God wants you to be. They can't do it. Understand. Then number two, there are those who see what you've got going on. They're afraid of it. But instead of opposing it, they know they can't, so they want to become a part of it. I've had people that, not even Christians, want to get involved in what we do. Because they can see the hand of God on it. They can't describe it. They would hesitate to say that there's anything godly about it, but they just see the anointing and the power and the promise of God. They see the fruit, they see the results, they see lives change, they see God do seeming miracles. They can't work it out. And they want to get a part of it. Can we join with you? Do you want to come on our board? Can we ask you some questions? Can we utilize you? How do you do this? Are you with me? They don't want to part us from the promise. They see the promise for what it is. They don't understand it. They haven't received it themselves, but they can see that we're walking in it and they want to be a part of it. It's heavy. That's what we see with the Gibeonites. They swerved and slipped their way into the promise of God. It says in Joshua 9, verses 3 and 4, it says, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They knew that the promise of God was coming forward and they had to do something. If they opposed it, they were done. They'd be destroyed. They'd be flicked away. They'd be cast out. They'd be wiped out. So what they did, the Gibeonites, was that they used deception. They came in and they tried to become a part of it, even if it meant them being slaves. Better to be a live dog than a dead lion, someone said. Amen. Many people in the world say that. I'd rather be a lion than a dog. Amen. Don't know about you. When I die, I want to die as a lion. Amen. Bowing to no one except Jesus Christ. Not wagging my tail and having me belly tickled by anyone that wants to come round and give me a bone. The Gibeonites saw very clearly that when God promises something, there is absolutely no way that promise would fail. When Joshua asked them later why they did it, because they found out why they did it, you can read through. They came, they deceived him, they had old stuff, they had moldy bread, they had this and that, that made it look as if they'd come from a long way, and they came, and they'd only just come from down the road. You know what I mean? And when they found out afterwards, and Joshua asked them why they did it, the Gibeonites replied, "We did it because we, your servants, were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you this entire land and to destroy all the people living in it. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you. That's why we've done this. Now we're at your mercy. Do to us whatever you think is right." So you've got to understand, if you stand your ground, you hold on to the promises of God, you just keep taking the steps that you know to take, that you just keep living the way that God tells you to live, you just keep walking forward. It can be slowly, but just be consistent, taking one step at a time, going forward towards the promises of God, following Jesus, then every single enemy that faces you will be defeated. Every single thing that held you back in your BC days before Christ, everything that stands in opposition to you will be cast away, driven out, crushed under feet. It will be flipped up in the air. You will go through it. You will smash it out of the way. God will burn it. God will take care of it. God will deal with it. You just got to make sure that you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You keep going forward and let the testimony of everything that he's done spread fear in your enemies, because they know that God is with you. And if God is with you, then who can be against you? Don't take a backward step. Go through. Now, fair play to the Gibeonites. What a move. Amen. They went from being from absolute destruction to becoming part of the promises of Abraham. Woo! Fair play to them. They hooked up. You know, there's many people in the world that hook up to the promises of God and get rich. How do you think bankers get rich? It's the law of reciprocity. How do you think businessmen and entrepreneurs get rich? It's the laws that are contained in the Word of God. Sowing and reaping. Speculate to accumulate. You know, invest, see a return. How do farmers get crops? How do people do that? It's because of God's rules, God's laws, God's ways, God's principles, God's plans. People understand that in the world even better than we do in the kingdom of God. And they hook up by deception, by any way, to the promises of God, and then they get blessed. Fair play to the Gibeonites, but poor play by the Israelites. See, the problem was, and this is the problem was that they'd made a decision from their own reasoning without leaning on God and his wisdom and his will. Beware of doing that. Beware of having a victory and then thinking that God's always going to do it like that every time. Because God, he has a different strategy for every different situation. One day he might want you to do this. The next day he might want you to do that. You face this situation and the principles of God are always the same. But the plan of God for your life, it takes you sometimes in different directions to get you to the promise of God for your life. You understand what I mean? And we have to make sure that we don't just keep taking steps in the flesh. There's a whole letter written to the church in Galatia about that. What happened to you, man? You started off good. You started off in the spirit. And now you're in the flesh. What's the matter with you? Who bewitched you? Ooh. You got bewitched by your own success. You got bewitched by a little bit of flattery. You got bewitched by people that came in and deceived you. And you was like, yeah, man, that's cool. And you felt pumped up. You felt good. And it felt good. And it was good to the eye. And it was good to the flesh. Looked good to the eye. It tasted good. The flesh felt good. And just like Adam and Eve, we slipped back into sin. You have to lean on God. Get a hold of him. They had their instructions. Watch this. Exodus chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. They had their instructions. "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, so you may live there." There's the promise right there. They're living it right now. Then he says, "And I will destroy them completely. You must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars. That word utterly means you don't even let the Gibeonites live. Because otherwise they're going to ensnare you. Come on now. Anyone ever been ensnared by the glamour of the world? Start off doing good, you know, God's given you a business. The next thing, you're a businessman, not a Christian no more. God opens up the door of education for you, and there you were as a student of the Bible. And the next thing, you're the student of some humanist philosophical professor who's teaching you things that are opposed to the word of God, and you're following him, and your ideas start to shift. Hello? Ever happened? Anything ever happened? There you are following Jesus. You're in love with Jesus until Garth Longtorso shows up in his plastic armor. Winks at you. Next thing, you've left Jesus on a shelf and you're off following Garth. Or mistake, wherever it is. You know what I mean? Huh? We have to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes we make mistakes, man. How many of you have ever made a mistake? Come on now. Woo, hallelujah. Wave your hand in the air. Come on, you've made a mistake. Be honest. You're in the house of the Lord. Come on, wave your hand in the air, because in the waving of it, you're confessing it, and then God says that, you know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you of your sins. You know, you've made a mistake, and it might be that it might have been your last mistake, but as long as your last mistake weren't your last mistake, it means that that mistake ain't going to take you back. It's going to actually be a launch pad that takes you forward, and it's something that you're going to learn from, and you're not going to make that mistake again, and God's grace was in your life, teaching you his will and his ways, and you had to go through it like that because stupid people that we are, that we make those mistakes. But how many of you know that in the future we don't have to make them mistakes? And if you're still living and you're still breathing, then you've still got hope in your life and you can still make it, and the promise is still there for you, and it's still yes and amen, and God is the one who promised, and if he promised it, he's holding on to that promise for you. I feel a real anointing of God in this place. Sometimes we make mistakes. Those mistakes allow compromise to creep into the promise when we do. And that could and probably will hurt you when you do it. So one thing to keep at the front of your thinking is protect your promise. Protect your promise. But as we said at the beginning of this message, coming into a close, there is unimaginable power in the promise of God. God wastes nothing. How many of you know God already knows? He already foresees. He already has seen what's going to take place. He knows, because God is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's got all knowledge. He's amazing. He's powerful. He sees ahead. Time is within his remit. He can look at the end and know the beginning at the same time. He straddles time. He looks over it. He is over and above it. He is bigger than it. He is bigger than any situation, any enemy, any problem. He is bigger than it. He sees it. He knows it. And he makes plans for it. Woo. So even in our mistakes, he wastes nothing, because he'll use your mistake to teach you a lesson that's going to make you go through. It's going to grab you. You're going to grab a hold of him more next time. It's going to get you deeper into him, closer to him. And then when you get the answer to that promise and you're in the fulfillment of it, you ain't going to take the credit. You got to give him the glory. Because you know it weren't by your intellect. You know it weren't by your planning. You know it weren't by your will. It was because of his plan. It was because of his will. Because he is great. I'm loving God right now. He will use it. He will waste nothing. And that was good news, man. Especially for the Gibeonites. Because how many of you know they went from being the enemies of God that was due for destruction to being part of the promise, and God used them. Ooh. They became the servants in the tabernacle. They went from being godless to being people that served where God was. God's good, man.
his grace. Huh? Gibeon became a priestly city. The Ark of the Covenant stayed at Gibeon often in the days of David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 39 through 40. At least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. Check that out. I might have a banker on staff or a lawyer one day. Hallelujah. Someone who slips their way in from the world. Amen. Even a Gibeonite was one of the mighty men of valor that forged the kingdom. God spoke to Solomon at Gibeon, 1 Kings 3, 4. And the Gibeonites were among those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. God wastes nothing, even our mistakes. There's no excuse to make a mistake. But what it is, it's just a realization that if God has promised you something, even if you've swerved, you've took a left, you've took a right, you've ended up in a cul-de-sac, you've made some mistakes, if God has promised it, then God will fulfill it. He will pull out all the stops because it's his name and his reputation that are at stake more than yours. Lead us in the paths of the wilderness for your name's sake, oh God. We want to go through because of your name's sake, in the name of Jesus, because of Christ, because of his fame, because of his power, for his glory. He is not going to let you fail. He's not going to let it fade. Even you made a mistake, you wandered away, but if you're here right now, then the promise of God is just as fresh as it was when you cut out. And God has given us his power. He's given us his anointing. He's given us his name. He's trusted us that we will share his glory, that we will carry his light, that we will do things in his name, that we will preach the gospel to all nations, that we will make disciples, that we will see the glory of God come in this city, in this nation, in this generation. Come on, lift up your hands, lift up your voice. Come on, get to your feet, begin to proclaim the praises of God. Glory to God. If he said it, he's going to do it. Forget what lies behind. Forget the mistakes of the past. Just don't make them again. His grace can enable you to take the next step, the next leap, go over the next mountain. Come on. Victory in the house. In Christ, for I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ. Come on, lift up your hands and begin to praise God. Come on, we're going to proclaim it.